invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 10, and we'll also have the verses posted up on screen, and our verses will be from 25 to 37. Luke 10, 25 to 37, the parable of the Good Samaritan. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he said. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this, and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by to the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave it to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. About 4 years ago, I started my master's program at Regent College, which is a Christian grad school in Vancouver. And I was on my way to meet up with my brother for lunch, and we were meeting up around downtown. I didn't realize this, but after I left the bus and I was walking over, I checked my pockets and something was missing. I think what happened was I was just leaning, like sitting wrong on the bus, and my wallet actually fell out of my short pocket. Losing a wallet is stressful, like really stressful. I hope no one has experienced it, although maybe some of you have. Those of you who have lost wallets or some sort of possession like that may understand that it massively disrupts your daily life in several ways that you couldn't even have imagined. Also, this happened 2021, so the pandemic restrictions were still going on. And I vividly remember having to go show my wallet whenever I went to school or a library or any social gathering. Where was my ID? In my wallet. I vividly remember I was trying to get everything back, so I went to the bank to get a new debit and credit card, and the first thing they asked was, "Can we see some ID?" Which, of course, I didn't have. As you can imagine, this was so annoying and also very stressful. I just moved to Vancouver, and I'm getting used to living in a new place, meeting new people. I get to start a new, exciting chapter of my life. And normally, I'm not one to get FOMO, like fear of missing out, but not having a wallet just restricted me socially, very heavily. It was something that, frankly, couldn't have come at a worse time and at a worse moment. I felt completely helpless. And maybe many of us have experienced moments where we have felt helpless as well. We've experienced moments where we felt uncomfortable, or insecure, or felt displaced. Perhaps it's a loss of a family member or a friend. Maybe you've lost trust in a friend and your trust just completely shatters. A relational crisis can shake us to our very core. Maybe it's some sort of financial struggle when we feel like we're just living paycheck to paycheck and new expenses just keep on snowballing and adding up. Maybe our helplessness stems from loneliness, feeling like we have to live our lives alone without the help of another person, without a friend to talk to, without someone to listen or laugh with us. Maybe it's some sort of physical or mental health struggle, whether we've experienced an injury that's left us helpless, or we feel so isolated and depressed. Maybe we've had people in our lives that we thought we could rely on, only to be burned and disappointed by them. Insecurity, instability, feeling helpless is something all of us have felt in one point in our life or another. Are we meant to live our lives by ourselves, without the help of other people? Thankfully, no. And our passage today shows us the good news that Jesus has brought to his people. He has come to minister to those who feel lonely, who feel overwhelmed with their shame and their mistakes. Christ has come to look after those who feel helpless, to push and challenge his people to love others, to love the outsider, those who were isolated and fragmented away from society. Today's passage demonstrates the love that Jesus has showed us, and also the love that we're called to share to others. As we go over our story, in this sermon, there's three specific points that I want to highlight. Firstly, how do we live? Secondly, how do we love? And thirdly, who loves us? Our story begins with Jesus in the middle of a teaching session, and he gets interrupted by a teacher of the law. And this teacher would have been responsible for teaching the Old Testament to the Jews. So frankly, he was one of the smartest people inside of his region. He knew the Bible like the back of his hands. And he tries testing Jesus. How do we inherit eternal life? He asks. And Jesus responds, well, you're the teacher. You should know, right? How do you read it? And the teacher answers, and he also gives the best possible answer that someone could have given. He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. This is a mix of two passages in the Old Testament. The first is taken from the Shema, which is the most famous Jewish prayer that Israelites were encouraged to pray twice, sometimes even three times each day. The second was a Levitical law. That is where the love your neighbor as yourself bit comes from. And that Levitical law talks about how Jews should be treating their neighbor. The expert knew scripture very well. And Jesus acknowledges that. He says, good, you've answered correctly. Do this and you'll live. This story begins with the teacher trying to test Jesus, seeing if he's a real prophet, someone who actually knows scripture, someone who's actually going to save his people. And while this teacher tries to test Jesus, it's Jesus who ends up testing this teacher. The teacher wanting to justify himself by asking, who is my neighbor? Why is he trying to justify himself? He likely thought that simply teaching the Bible, simply knowing enough about scripture, was sufficient. He probably thought, I know God's commands, I studied the Bible, I know how to teach it better than anyone else. Surely that's enough, right? But here Jesus demonstrates that simply knowing God's word isn't enough. And similarly, in our world today, if we want to live as faithful Christians, it's not just about having the right beliefs and having the right doctrine. It's not simply about knowing scripture. We may know it well, even perfectly, like the teacher of the law. But our goal and our responsibility isn't just about reading and knowing the Bible, but it's about practicing it. Jesus shows us, and he's going to continue showing us, that he isn't comfortable simply with the head knowledge of the Bible. The way to live is to love God and also your neighbor. The original question that Jesus gives to the teacher of the law almost seem to be a test. Jesus asks the teacher, "What is written in the law?" And he says, "How do you read it?" But I think the underlying question that Jesus is asking here, and he also wants the rest of us to ask, is not just what is written in the law, how do you read it, but how do you live it? Jesus is happy with the teacher's response, but he also says that that's simply not enough. It's not just about how you read, but it's also about how you live. While we can go to church, to send our kids to Christian schools, to Sunday school, serve as small group leaders, read our Bibles, and do all the things that, you know, being born in a Christian home that you're taught to do, the core question that we need to continue asking is that, do we live out the gospel? And that's the question that Jesus is searching for here. So while we begin this story with Jesus telling us how we're supposed to live, in the rest of the story, Jesus is going to show us how we're supposed to live. In reply, Jesus said to the teacher, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. When he was attacked by robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead." So on this map, Jerusalem is the black spot on the bottom, and it's close to the Dead Sea, while Jericho is a bit northeast. Typically, it's about 18 to 20 miles apart. Jerusalem was an elevated city that was above the sea level, and Jericho was below the sea level. The road from Jerusalem to Jericho was extremely dangerous. It was a downhill slope, which of course means if you tumble, it's gonna hurt. But also, a lot of bandits and robbers would actually be hiding behind trees or behind rocks so that they can assault and steal from other people. The minute this priest heard about this road, he knew exactly which road Jesus was talking about. This was a famous road, and if you are by yourself, this is the road that you do not go on. A priest left Jerusalem and went down to Jericho. And it's likely that the priest had just finished his service in the temple in Jerusalem, and he's returning back home to Jericho. The priest saw the injured man. He sees him bloody, naked, beaten with an inch of his life. And what does the priest do? Nothing. You know, it's one thing to just walk near someone who needs help and kind of ignore them. But in the text, it actually says that once the priest saw the injured man, he walked to the other side. It's one thing to disrespect the man by simply walking past him, but it's another to pretend that he doesn't even exist. Also, this priest was going to Jericho, which means that they were going to the same destination. He could have easily just helped pick this man up and then walked together. And also, one could try and justify what the priest was doing, because in the Levitical law, it actually says that priests were not supposed to touch dead bodies. And yeah, that's true. But the man isn't dead yet. He was left there to die, but he's still kicking and breathing. At least the priest could, you know, check up on him and see if he's dead. If he's not dead, then give him a hand. If he's dead, just don't touch him. You may say that the priest was faithful to Scripture, but he also lacked compassion. You could say that he knew Scripture very well. He knew this verse, but he didn't love his neighbor. After the priest ignores him, eventually a Levite shows up. Levites were Jews, were Israelites in a particular tribe, and they were specifically responsible for taking care of the temple, and they were made to help priests prepare sacrifices and facilitate worship services. If you were a Jew, you want a friend who's a priest, and you want a friend who's a Levite. Those are the people that you want on your side. And what does the Levite do? the exact same thing as the priest. The two people that you would expect to love their neighbor are doing the total opposites. So is this injured man left to die on his own? We have one last person who enters the scene, and it's a Samaritan. The title of this parable, formerly in our Bibles, is called The Good Samaritan. And for a Jew, hearing that statement, that is a complete oxymoron. Samaritans were people who were ethnically once Jewish. Long ago in the Old Testament, there was a kingdom known as Assyria, and it conquered Jerusalem. The remaining women in the city began marrying people from different regions. These offspring were known as the Samaritans, and their ethnicity and their religious practices got mixed up. The Jews were disgusted by Samaritans. The Jews hated them. They saw them as people who threw away their God-given identity. The Jews saw Samaritans as religious heretics, the worst of the worst people. There was immense, deep-seated racism against these two groups. I'm pretty sure when the injured man saw the Samaritan, the hatred between the two groups was so hostile, was so deep-seated, that he may have even thought, I'd rather die and be left alone than talk with the Samaritan. When the Samaritan saw him, it said he had pity on him. Another way to translate he had pity is, in other translations, it actually says the Samaritan had compassion on him. He took the man, stitched his wounds, and applied oil and wine to it. The oil would be used in this time to disinfect the wound, and wine would be used to seal up the wounds. Firstly, that's expensive, like really expensive. In this time period, most families would have enough for one of the two. You would not have enough for both. Firstly, this is already very costly to do. Secondly, the Samaritan puts the injured man on a donkey, which would have been costly for him. It's 18 to 20 miles is a long journey. And like I mentioned, this is a dangerous road. Giving this man the seat to the donkey would have been exhausting for the Samaritan. And also, if this man who was injured, we can assume to be Jewish, was assaulted and left for dead, how much more dangerous would it be for a Samaritan, someone who wouldn't even be allowed in Jericho or Jerusalem? The Samaritan eventually brought the injured man to a hotel. And frankly, they wouldn't have been allowed in Jewish towns. He was risking his life by going in here. He gave the innkeeper 2 denarii, and he promised to pay for the man if he stayed any longer. Which of these three was the neighbor? Jesus asks. There's only one clear answer: the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus says, "Go and do likewise." For the teacher hearing this story, it would have been unrealistic for the Samaritan of all people to offer help. If anyone, it should have been the Levites, or especially the priest. It should have been one of your own people. But Jesus' story shows us that being a neighbor, that loving others, has no ethical boundaries. It has no religious limitations. In our world today, who do we define as our neighbor? Is it our friends and our family? Maybe it's the people we can easily share joy with, have a good time with, laugh together. Maybe it's the people who are on your side politically or religiously. They believe in the same things that you do. In our world, we live in a time where loving your neighbors is translated into loving your friends. And that's a narrow-minded vision of what loving your neighbor looks like. That's not what Jesus teaches us about love. Our neighbors aren't just our friends. It extends a lot more bigger than that. Our neighbors are those who disagree with us politically, as well as those who have hurt us, people who bicker and test our patience. Our neighbors are people who are ethnically different from us. Our neighbors are the messy people in society. Who are the neighbors in our lives? Who are the people that we're called to love? Everyone. What does loving your neighbor in our world today look like? Loving your neighbor means you notice the hurt of those around you. You're willing to care and provide for others. Loving your neighbor means praying for your enemy, even when it hurts to acknowledge what they've done to you, or even if it still gets you angry when you think about it. Loving your neighbor means caring for your family, even when they argue and they test your patience. Loving your neighbor means sitting and suffering with your friends and family members who are in the hospital so they don't have to persevere and endure life alone. Loving your neighbor means looking after those who will never thank you, never acknowledge your actions. It's costly and it's difficult. It's placing others' needs before our own. And that's how we embody Jesus. And that is what Jesus' love has done for us. As we read this parable, the story together, we don't just get an example of how to love others, but we get a glimpse and an experience that this is how Jesus has loved us. What was the first question that started this whole conversation? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Love the Lord with all your God, and the only way we can do that is when we receive God's love for us. We can love others because Christ has demonstrated his love for us first. If we want to love others, we first need to be touched with the love of Christ. We can love our neighbors if Jesus has shown and expressed his love to us first. And what has Jesus done for us? He entered his creation even when it was broken and fractured from sin. Jesus doesn't run away from our problems. When we sin and mess up, Jesus doesn't abandon us or shame us or neglect us. He chose to come to save and redeem his people. The messes in our lives that burden us, that keep us awake at night, that shame us, that drive people away from us, Jesus doesn't treat us that way. Jesus will not treat us the way that the Levite did or the Jewish priest. He won't avoid us, walk on the other side of the road. Jesus doesn't help those who help themselves. He isn't searching for the most morally righteous, for the perfect person, the one who knows all of Scripture, who has all the right beliefs intact, who has all of their ducks in a row. Jesus isn't looking for that kind of person. Jesus helped those who are hurting, who feel shame, those who feel abandoned and left alone, like this injured man. If you felt injured or distant or spiritually messy from sin, know that Christ has come into the world to save you. We inherit eternal life by letting Jesus be our good Samaritan. We receive help from Christ. We let Jesus see our brokenness and our lowest moments. And Jesus won't disappoint us. He saves us from our sins. Christ is willing to stitch up our wounds and heal us. And he's willing to instruct us to walk alongside him, to cooperate, and to do likewise. That's how we receive eternal life. We don't work for it. We don't earn it. In fact, we can't earn it, but it's given to us. And we receive it freely. To end off our time together, I'd like to give a glimpse of what it looks like for God's people to love their neighbor. As I mentioned at the start, I started off my first year, my first semester in grad school, pretty miserably. I was very obviously unhappy, and I felt like I was missing out on a really exciting and new chapter of my life. And I personally didn't tell a lot of people what was going on because, A, I felt ashamed, and whenever I mentioned it, I would probably get even more angry. But even though I closed myself off, I didn't want to tell other people, God showed me that He does see His people, and He does have compassion. A couple weeks after losing my wallet, I shared with some people, like my small group in church and at school, what was happening and how frustrating the first few weeks were. And they were so kind about it. One of them offered me a loan. Another one bought me lunch. But there was one particular example that when I was writing the sermon, I just couldn't get it off my mind. I was studying after class in the library, and I left to go to the washroom, and when I came back, there was an envelope on my laptop, and inside was a bunch of cash and a note saying that this person was praying for me. They were seeing me through this difficult season of life. And the thing that shocks me the most is that this letter didn't have an address. To this day, I don't know who wrote that letter. And also, it's not like I could pay them back the money that they gave me. That person freely gave it to me. They could see that I was unhappy. And just like the Good Samaritan, they had compassion on me. In fact, in a very costly way. And even more so, they asked for nothing in return. They didn't reveal who they were. This person, in God's mercy and compassion, chose to extend grace to me, even though I can never thank them or personally acknowledge how much they helped me. They helped me without asking for anything, and they saw me in a low moment and were willing to take care of me. And friends, Christ sees us the same way. His compassion extends to the lonely and to the shameful. If you felt burdened by sin, if you felt lost or overwhelmed with a mess inside of your life, know that Jesus is here. He's eager to help you. When we feel helpless, that's when Jesus can so brightly, so vividly show Himself to you. And as people of His kingdom, as the church, people who've been given a glimpse, a revelation of His love, who've been treated as a neighbor, let us work alongside Christ to love our neighbor and to show Jesus' love to all of those around us. Amen.